of being able to hear from Moreno Harav Schechter Shlita. I wanted to thank Rebbe for taking time from his tremendously busy schedule to help us understand and to give us insight into the world of tshuva. As we find ourselves in the month of Elul, the main theme that runs through everyone's mind and heart is tshuva. How does one accomplish the mitzvah of tshuva practically? Is it just a moment in time? Does it require of us to bang on our chests and say a couple of words? Is it a process? If it's a process, does the entire process need to be completed? Do you get half credit if you only do some of it?
By way of introduction to what the tshuva is all about, we have to first discuss the premise that there is such a thing as bechira chavshis. Most psychologists today don't believe in bechira chavshis. They believe that mon shleima. It's like a nika by them. No such thing as bechira chavshis. When man is born, he's like a computer, and he has a chip in the computer that already makes a decision. What kind of a person is he going to marry? What kind of a job is he going to have? What kind of a community is he going to live in? And so on. And man doesn't have the ability to make any decisions at all. So the Rambam, of course, writes that we do believe in Bechira Chavshis. It's the ABC of our religion. And in fact, many Mefarshim learned that that's what it means, Tzelem Elokim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man with Tzelem Elokim. Tzelem Elokim means that when God created the world, there was nothing pressuring him to create the world. It was out of his free will. That free will was absolutely his decision. So when people make decisions, we have a lot of considerations. It'll be a Shabbos Shabbos, so you won't make as much money as you would have if you won't do Shabbos Shabbos. If you keep kosher, it's going to be more expensive, so you won't have that much money to keep for yourself. When you observe all the mitzvahs, you're restricted. So there are considerations that we have in mind when we make the decision to be observant or not. But there's nothing pressuring us in one direction or the other to make the decision. There are people who don't have Bechira Chavshis. We have a term for them. That's called the Shota. Shota means a person who doesn't have Bechira Chavshis. It's crazy. There were people after the war, I remember. I was born in the middle of the war. There were people after the war. They were so crazy. When they were in concentration camp, there wasn't enough food to eat. So there's a room full of people, full of food, they ate. They ate already. It's years after the war. They see water. They'll push everybody out of the way. They'll run to the end of the room to drink a cup of water. It's water all over the place. Mom is crazy. They had no bechira chavshis. That's a shayta l'davar echad. Mom shayta l'davar echad. So we believe that every man has tzelem alakim. Tzelem alakim means bechira chavshis, and therefore there is chav yadish. People are held responsible for all of the decisions that they make. The Rambam calls this, when the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva writes about Bechira Chavshis, he starts off one of the later prokin. He doesn't refer to it as Bechira, he refers to it as Rishus. Rishus al-Chalad b'Sunnah. So there are some who mistranslated the word of the Rambam. They thought every man has permission to sin. He has the right to decide whether he wants to be observant or not. He doesn't have the right to decide. He has the ability to decide. Rishus doesn't mean he has permission to do averus. He has the ability to decide to do mitzvahs or averus. That's what Bechira Chavshis is all about. Why does Rambam use the expression Rishus? Rav Soloveitchik explained that often, let's say, the parents give you a choice whether you want to go to this secular college or to that secular college. They didn't give you a choice to go to this third college. And you say, neither of the above. You want to go to a yeshiva university. You want to go to a religious school. It wasn't one of the choices that was presented to you. So if the Rambam would have just said Bechira, and Eretz Yisrael and have the election, they call it the Bechirot. They have a list of candidates who are running, and you pick whom you want from the whole list of candidates. That's Bechira. Rishus means something more than Bechira. You weren't even given, when you were brought up, you weren't even given that option to make such a choice. And you decide on your own. And people are brought up in a religious home, in an observant home. Given a choice, you want to go to this yeshiva, that yeshiva. They say they don't want to go to any yeshiva. They want to go to Goyish University. They don't want to be observant. So the Rambam used the word Rishus Nesuna to mean that there's so much Bechira Chavshis. You could even choose to do something that wasn't even presented to you as a choice. This Bechira Chavshis by the Goyish philosophers from centuries ago. They used to use an expression that the baby's name is the baby's mind. When a baby, when a child is born, it's tabula rasa, everything is blank. And he makes up, he develops all of his midas, all of his attitudes, based on education, based on what he hears from his parents, and so on. We believe in tabula rasa with respect to the umas ha'od. Respect to the Jewish neshama is not tabula rasa. We believe that every Jewish person is banim la'akim. Means the children carry over the DNA from their parents. So the Jewish people, when they're born, they have their neshama is different material, not the same neshama that a Nachri has. When a non-Jew converts, we assume that he's given a new neshama. The Gemara has an expression that a Gershon is Gayer Kukat Shalala, like when a baby is born, he's given a new neshama. So when a non-Jew converts, the old neshama disappears, goes somewhere else, and he's given a new neshama. The neshama of Jewish people has what the Bava Tanya, the first of Babaji read, refers to. Every Jewish soul has a Avaham Suteris, a hidden love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara has an Agarate. We're not sure exactly what it means. We don't have to necessarily take it literally. But the Gemara has an Agarate that before every Jewish child is born, the Malach teaches the baby Kolat Torah Kulo. The idea of teaching the baby Kolat Torah Kulo, and then the baby, the Malach slaps the baby when he's born, he doesn't remember anything. So why does the Malach engage in this act of futility? He's going to make him forget. So why does he make him, why does he teach him everything in the first place? The answer is, it's not an act of futility. Something remains behind. A lot remains behind. This Avraham Suteris, this love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this DNA that we have, bottom line, the same DNA that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has, is accomplished with the Malach teaching us Kol HaTorah Kulo. The Torah is a description of God's essence. When the Malach teaches us Kol HaTorah Kulo, we have a hidden love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's why the Rambam writes, is a famous line of the Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva, that any son of God and the Tshuva, the Jewish people, will only have a Gehula if we'll do Tshuva. And we have all the Chiruch HaPshes, if we can only decide never to do Tshuva. Nevertheless, the Rambam quotes the Chumash, the Pesutim in the end of Dvarim, for Hefticha HaTorah, the Torah promises us, says, Sofon Shal Yisrael Asas Tshuva, in the end of days, all the Jewish people will do Tshuva, and there will be a Gehula. That there will be a Gula, because otherwise it doesn't make sense. God created a world. It's a waste. The world is that everyone's killing everybody else. Nothing is being accomplished. So why did God create Yesh Me'ayim? It's a nest that we can't even understand what it means to create a world Yesh Me'ayim. God created a world Yesh Me'ayim for what purpose? The Gemara has a God, but his brother doesn't do a nest unless it's absolutely necessary. What was necessary? What do you have to create the whole world for? It's an act of futility. Everyone, it's self-destroying. So the answer is there will be a Gula. We believe that the day will come when all Malchus, the day will come when all the mankind will recognize God. So this idea that every, because we assume every Jewish person has a natural tendency to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because the Malach teaches Kolotar Kula before a Jewish child is born. So that's how the Chumash can tell us the Torah promises, so from Shal Yisrael asks Juba, why? That's it. People walk on their feet. Sometimes a person wants to show shtick, so he stands on his head. How long can he stand on his head? He's going to fall down. 10 minutes, half an hour. How long can he stand on his head? After doing shtick long enough, you have to collapse. He can't go forever. So that's what, by a Jewish person, Jewish people, we don't have tabula rasa. We have a natural tendency to do mitzvahs. You have a natural love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, an innate love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By us, it's not tabula rasa. So that's why we assume just Yiftich HaTorah. So from Shal Yisrael Asas Tshuva, ultimately the Jewish people will do Tshuva, because it's abnormal. It's abnormal for the Jewish people to do avirus. We have a mitzvah in the Chumash. The Rambam lists off the Sefer HaMitzvahs, he lists off which in his opinion are the 630 mitzvahs. The Rambam counts one of the first mitzvahs. He says, first mitzvah we believe in God, second mitzvah we believe there's only one God. Then we have the mitzvah Avas Hashem, Yiras Hashem, maybe mitzvah number 5 or 6. One of the first 10 mitzvahs for sure is the mitzvah of Halachta Midrachah, to imitate the ways of God. why should you imitate the ways of God? Someone imitates someone when he isn't. He's going to have a nervous breakdown. And so Meshuggah, why should he imitate? God is considering retiring, and I'm practicing to see if I should take over. Why should man imitate Balakta? Why should one to imitate the ways of God? The answer is, we are not asked to become something which we aren't. We were all created, we are all born in Lombok. We already have when we were born. The Jewish people were born with the midas of Elikus. HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructed us we should be careful to preserve those midas of Elikus that we were born with. So tshuva, we assume, is something very natural for the Jewish people. Tshuva is possible for the non-Jews as well. On Yom Kippur in the afternoon, we read Mafti Yoyna, Sefer Yoyna is all about the people in the city Nineveh, the non-Jewish people who went tshuva. The midas of tshuva, Hashem Hashem, Kavach, Mechanon, all the midas of tshuva fly to the non-Jews as well. But for the Jewish people, we assume it's much easier to do tshuva because we have a natural inclination to do mitzvahs. Quite a few years ago, my wife showed me on the internet. I still don't know how to use the internet that well. My wife showed me about 20 years ago an essay written by an Arab who lives in America. He's in business, and he has Jewish business associates. And he knows that this season of the year, the high holidays. So after so many years of being in business for Jewish people, he finally asked them, what are the high holidays all about? What is Rosh Hashanah? What is Yom Kippur? So he said, oh, Yom Kippur, we all do tshuva. What does that mean? So they said, we admit to God that we sinned, and we make up our minds we're not going to repeat the mistake again, and we try to improve our ways. So this Arab writes in his essay, it was very fascinating. He said, wow, what a wonderful idea. In our culture, we never admit that we made a mistake. And we do something wrong, we'll cover up on it. We'll make a whole story to cover up. Then we'll get caught in a lie or something. So we'll do another stupid thing to cover up on the mistakes that we made. That's beautiful. What a beautiful religion. You made a mistake, you admit that you made a mistake, and you try to correct it. Tshuva is clearly a process. A process that takes a long time. Is there partial credit if a person does? There's always partial credit for this mitzvah. It's a process. Rama writes that the tshuva helps because the person can say in all honesty with a straight face, Ani ish acher, I don't deserve to be punished because of the sins that I did in the past. I'm a changed person. It takes a long time for a person to change. Okay, it takes many years. It takes many years. I learn every week whenever we're both in the New York area. I learn every week with a businessman. He lives in Manhattan. And originally, he bought a summer home in the same area where I go in the summertime, in Tannersville, in upstate New York. So I used to learn on Sunday with whoever was interested, we learned together. So this fellow never had a Havamina to come to learn with me. I didn't charge any money. So he had a son-in-law who was quite a mentor, a learned son-in-law. So the son-in-law always encouraged him, Dad, why don't you go learn with Rabbi Shem? So finally, one day he was afraid. Gemara is going to tell us everything that we're doing that's wrong. He was afraid. So he came. He learned with me one Sunday. Hey, it's very nice. You find out new ideas, and there's give and take, and we say svaris, and we apply the svaris. And he found out that when you see a good-looking woman, you say a bracha. We learned that Gemara together. He said, wow, he has to say a bracha. His wife is very good-looking. He's going to say the bracha when he sees his wife next time. Gemara says, Rabbi Kiva, when he was single, bumped into a non-Jewish woman, and he said the bracha, and then later on he married that woman, a whole story in the Gemara. He became so fascinated in the Gemara, so he comes, it's over 20 years, he tells me. I didn't realize, he tells me it's over 20 years. He learned many Gemaras together, and little by little, he is a changed person. He is a changed person. It takes a long time for a person to change. He was just telling me this week that some of his granddaughters decided they're studying in Eretz Yisrael this year, so they decided from now on they're not going to wear slacks anymore, they're only going to wear dresses. It's the influence of the seminary where the granddaughter was learning. But it's the influence of the grandfather. He had influence on his sons, and the sons had influence on their children. Tshuva is a long process. Geula, the concept of geula. There's geulas eved ivri, a person sells himself as an eved ivri, and he doesn't have any money to buy his freedom. So the Torah has a mitzvah. If he has relatives who can afford it, there's a mitzvah they should be goyel him to restore him to his original state, not to be an eved ivri. or if I have a steachuzah, if I have a field in Eretz Yisrael that I got birushin. My ancestors got when they divided Eretz Yisrael in the days of Yeshua ben Nun. So I got a Yerusha from the days of Yeshua ben Nun. So if I need money and I sell it, there's a mitzvah of Gula Skraven. If my relatives have enough money to buy it, then the mitzvah they should buy the field back from the one who purchased it from me, and it should be turned back to its original estate. When we davish on Esrei, we have the bracha Shiveinu Avinu Nesarasecha Baruch Ata Hashem Horotze B'Shuvah. People, by the way, mistranslate the word Horotze. That God wants us to do tshuva doesn't mean Rotze. Ani Rotze, not Rotze. But Zemit HaKadosh Baruch is Misratze. He will be forgiving if we do tshuva. He's Misratze the tshuva. So right after we say the bracha Shiveinu Avinu Nesarasecha, the bracha and tshuva, the next bracha is Gula. Gula means, after we do tshuva, we would like to return back to the state that we were in originally, before we did the averis. That doesn't come so quickly. The person gets involved in averis and he does tshuva. If he does haksirena, the tshuva shleimo lafanat, that's tshuva shleimo, tak ani ish acher. I'm a totally different person and I don't deserve to be punished for the sins that I did in the past, because I'm not the same person. Have tshuva shleima, then it's geula, then you return back to the original state. That takes a long time to do tshuva shleima. Usually it's a process that takes a long, long time. And there certainly is partial credit. For sure there's partial credit. Okay, we'll discuss some more.
If someone does an avera, where they have no way of rectifying what they have done wrong. Like, for example, let's say someone stole something, but they don't know who they stole it from, or they hurt someone and the person passed away, or they moved away and they have no way of contacting them. So how does a person do tshuva for such an avera? Is tshuva even possible? If no, what does Rebbe recommend we do in such a scenario?
The question is based on the premise that the Mishnah has that if a person sins Be'al Machadero, he will never be forgiven Be'al Shamayim until he asks Machila from the one whom he ba'avo. So the Gemara has, if I insulted a person, if I hurt someone's feelings and he died, I have to go to the grave, take a minyan of people, and he asked Mechila from the dead person, and the 10 dominion will represent the dead person, and they'll be Mechila. Yeah, this means if I really hurt his feelings, Stami said an insult, unfortunately, we all insult each other. And you don't ask Mechila on every Yom Kippur for every little stupid insult and every comment that you make. We assume that the people are going to forgive us. But if you really babble someone, so the Gemara says you have to go to the grave and ask Mechila. But the Gemara has a klal of a person, let's say a person was in business and he cheated everybody in business. He really stole from the whole public. Or in this case, let's say he stole something and he doesn't know who to give it back to. He doesn't know who he stole it from. So the Gemara says he should spend money on Sorchi Rabin. He should make a water fountain in the city. And all the people in the city will be able to use it. We should buy sidurim for the shul, and all the people will use the sidurim. So the person or the group of people whom I stole from will also be using the sidurim or the water fountain, some kind of tzorchei rabbin. You have to try to do hashava to the best of your ability. The Gemara says if a person died before he had a chance to ask mechila, the Gemara says, let's say if I stole money from someone, I can't begin to do tshuva until I give back the money. What if he died before he wanted to give back the money and he dies before he had a chance? The Gemara says if he was honest, so he will be forgiven without giving it back. If it's really a nice, he'll be forgiven without asking the chiddush. But you have to try the best you can. I remember once on, maybe one of the other questions will be about this, I remember once on Erev Yom Kippur, right before the Chazan began Kol Nidre, so a student came over, all the Rabbanim were sitting together facing the Tzibur, the students were facing us, so a student came up with me, he says I didn't know who the kid was, he says he wants to ask Mechila, so I said, I wasn't interested in hearing, but I didn't know who he was, he didn't make a difference. I got the same salary whether he did, so whatever he did, I have no idea. Right. So he goes to the next rabbi. Next rabbi was 20 years older than me. Since then he passed away already. So he says, yes, that was, he wants to ask him mechila. So the rabbi said, I don't know who you are. What did you do? How can I give you mechila if I don't know what you did? So the boy tells him, he said, how can I be mechil you? You did such a terrible thing. It ruined this whole Yom Kippur. What do you gain by not being mechil the person? The person asks mechila. He said, give him mechila. What's the big deal? If he owes me money, he'll pay me the money. But what was I supposed to answer again? What was the question?
You already answered it.
Yes, okay.
There is a machlokas between Rav Yisrael Salanter and the Chavetz Chaim regarding whether a person should ask mechila for in a situation where the bringing it up will hurt the person that's being asked the question. So in such a case, what does Rebbe think that a person should do? And what if a person isn't sure how the person will react? So should the person bring it up and ask for mechila? What should they do?
I would think, like Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, that if the person doesn't even know that I did an avla to him, so why should I cause him aggravation now? I would think it's better, don't tell him anything and shut and forget about it. How are you going to have mechila? So many have, and a lot of them are Zorim, and they have on Erev Yom Kippur, a beautiful tefillah that was composed by the author of the Chayei Odom. He was a b'chutn of the Vilna Gaon. He was a businessman. Then at the end of his life, he was appointed as a dayan. He wrote all the Svarim when he was a businessman. And by the Lithuanian, by the Litvaks, the Chayei Odom is the Bible. They follow everything that it says in the Chayei Odom. So the Chayei Odom wrote this beautiful tefillah zaka, beautiful, pure prayer that one should recite. He recommends people should recite it. And Erev Yom Kippur, and part of the prayer is, I forgive anyone who did me an avla. What do you gain by not forgiving? Just to maintain your aggravation forever. So we should say we forgive anyone who ba'avled us, unless the person plans to continue to be mean to me. Forgive everyone, and please put in their hearts that they should forgive us, even if you don't ask them. That's the best you can do. Rather than tell a person that you ba'avled them, why should you tell them? I just got an email 3 days ago that someone whom I never heard of spoke negatively about me. So he's asking me mechil. I would have been happier if he wouldn't have sent me the email. I'm going to have to send him a letter. Thank you. I accept you mechil and have a good job. You don't gain anything about not being mechil.
On that note, does mechila work? Can someone be mochel somebody else if they're still upset and frustrated by what occurred between them? Does such a mechila work? Like, I just want him to have the kapara and to be, not to be punished, but I'm still upset by what the person did.
Mechila works even if you feel still upset. Then you should get it off your chest. You should forget about the whole thing. It's ridiculous to maintain an angry feeling against someone else. Let's say somebody owes me $100 and I'm mechiling. Then the next week I get into an argument with him and I feel bad that I was mechil. I was mechil. He doesn't have to pay me back the money. Once you're mechil, you're mechil. It's the same over here. Once the person is mechil, the other one, so the mechila is valid. You should get the angry feeling out of his heart. You gain nothing by maintaining an angry attitude. It'll just ruin your own personality.
As human beings, we have a broad range of midos, character traits, or deos, as the Rambam calls them, many of which are positive and are utilized for amazing things in our Avodas Hashem. Unfortunately, some of the midos that we have can use significant improvement and perhaps are less than ideal. Does one have to do tshuva for bad deos or bad midos? And if so, how?
You certainly have to do tshuva for violating others of not fulfilling mitzvah saseh. The mitzvah saseh v'halach v'racham is the basis of the mitzvah that midas taivus. Means we already have all of those midas. We were all born in lamach and we were all born with that DNA. We all have the midas of the kus within us. And we are instructed not to ruin the tzelem alakit, not to ruin the born in lamach that we have. You should preserve the goodness of the goods by acting the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu would act. Yeah, that's a big mitzvah. We all have the ability to do that, for sure. All of the averis that we do are rooted in Midas Rois. If a person would not have Midas Rois, he wouldn't do any averis. The Mishnah says, HaKenim HaTayu BaKovim Matzim Masodim and Oilim. What does it mean? Matzim Masodim, of course, it's people to lose Oilim HaBot. I'm jealous of the other person, so I don't forgive him. Because I think that I deserve the kovet or the parnasa. He married the girl that I deserve to get. He got the job that I deserve. He gets the kovet that I deserve. If I would have deserved the kovet, they would have given me the kovet. We assume Aramun is, the Gemara has this line, Bishimcha Yikra Ucha. In heaven there's a file system, file cabinet, they have a list of every person, and they call upon the person to give him the kavod and the shidduch and the parnasa that he deserves. Shimcha yikruucha v'mkomcha yoshivucha mishaloch yitnu loch, they'll give you whatever you deserve. Ed on amucha machavera afilikim lo nima. In Hashemayim, you can't take away anything that anybody else deserves. So people are so jealous of each other. Kina, taiva. I feel that I deserve to be able to run around with 25 women at the same time. The Rosh Hashanah feels not so. I feel I want to eat a lot. I want to eat tray for food. Why is God restricting me? Kin, I'm tied to covet. I feel I deserve more covet. I have this mistaken image of myself. I think I deserve much more than I have. God is cheating me. So that's the source of all the averis. Kin, I'm tied to covet. The root of all the averis are the midas ra'as that people have. They're all a bunch of midas. The Gemara says, Chosam l'shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu emes. The Iker Mida of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mida Sa'emes. What does that mean? So the Chazanish has an essay. Chazanish has beautiful style Hebrew. He had his own style Hebrew. Like Rav Soloveitchik had his own style Hebrew. Like Rav Kook had his own style Hebrew. Totally different, irregular style. So the Chazanish has Kutras and Munah Bitochen that was printed after he passed away. Very beautiful style Hebrew. So he speaks about this. Bishim Chayik Rucha B'Kab Chayosh Yibucha. We have to believe, like we say in the Slichas, Anusham Alach Naguf Shalach. Our soul belongs to God, our body belongs to God. And whenever we use our body to do an Aveira, we're stealing from God. He didn't give us permission to use our body. When we use our talents, we have talents, we have Kishreinus. We have the ability to be very creative and very original, and we have a mitzvah to be creative. That's part of the mitzvah of Alach the Midrachah. Not only the goody-goody mitzvahs, Alach the Midracha means Mahu Chanan, Mahu Rachum, Mahu Arachapayim. It's more than that. Mahu Bagay Lamas. The Rebbeinu Shalom is very creative, very original. So whoever has the ability to be creative and original has a mitzvah to do so. That's included in Alach the Midracha. That's one of the mitzvahs in the Torah, Alach the Midracha, sure. So the Iker, the Chazanish writes, the Iker Midas, Midas Ha'emes, means Gaiva is the opposite of them. It's when people imagine that they're much greater, they deserve much more kavod and much more hanoe and much more olam hazeh than they're getting. Eizeh chacham ha-makaras mekayma. A person has to know what his place in life is. He shouldn't exaggerate his importance. He shouldn't exaggerate his greatness. So a lot to talk about.
Tshuva can be extremely daunting. Most of us feel that we have to improve ourselves in so many areas and don't know where to begin because we want to improve on everything. Is there a particular area of life that is more important to start working on? How should we decide where we're supposed to begin?
I recommend to people, the Mishnah Berurah is very complicated. And it's very, a lot of people misunderstand what the Mishnah Berurah is talking about. Because if you're not familiar with the Gemara, the commentaries on the Gemara, you won't understand what the Mishnah Berurah is saying. Mishnah Berurah is very hard. So I would recommend that people should go through the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch once a year, and for a couple of years in a row. You'll be here for 3 years in college. Go through every year, run through, read 2 pages every day, 1 page every day. You finish the whole Mishnah Berurah in 1 year. Go through a couple of times. A few years in a row. And when you come upon a din that you didn't know before, and you forgot, so underline it, don't check it out inside. So the next time when you run through the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, it'll be easier to read. A lot of things we violate mitzvahs because we just don't know what to deal with. So that's an easy thing to do. As far as midas are concerned, I personally enjoy the Besilas Hashorim. They quote that the only God appreciated Besilas Hashorim so much. The author had already passed away. The author lived way before the only God. But the only God said if the author would still be alive, he would be, the only God lived in Vilna. In Lithuania, he would be prepared to walk by foot to Italy to study by him. Besilas Hashorim is a beautiful style Hebrew. Quote so many psukim from Tanakh that we're not familiar with, unfortunately. We don't know Tanakh so well. He puts everything into one big mosaic, into one big picture, one big pattern, beautiful. And he points out different midas that people have to work on. He tells you how to work on the midas. It's a beautiful safe, and he recommends himself in the introduction to the Besilas Hashorim. You won't gain too much if you only read the safer once, because he's not going to tell you things that you never heard of before. He says elementary things. If you read the Sefer a few times, then it'll sink in, and you'll remind yourself when the issues come up, you'll know how to act. I personally enjoy the Besilas Hashorim. You have to work on all the meanings at the same time.
Charata, feeling regretful or guiltful of our sins, seemingly is an extremely important aspect of the tshuva process, but it can also lead to shame or self-doubt or an unhealthy feeling of worthlessness. How are we supposed to navigate all of these emotions and perform tshuva in a way that doesn't compromise our self-esteem or our self-worth and improve ourselves in a healthy way?
Self-esteem is not the same as gaiva. Kavod avrias is important. And kavod avrias, not only that, kavod avrias for other people, kavod avrias for myself is also important. Some of you may or may not be familiar with the Sefer, the Balat Tanya, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. It's on the first page of the Sefer. He quotes, the Mishnah says, Pirkei Avos, Altihi Rasha Bifnei Atzmecha. You're not permitted to think poorly of yourself. You are bonim lamakim, you are adam chashu, call yourself the name Elohim Haim. When my mother would be giving, my mother passed away a long time ago, when my mother would be giving me Musar, my father's name was Melech. So she would say, your father's a king, I have a sister, my sister's name is Sarah. My father said, my mother said, your sister is a princess, Sarah. So you're a prince. My name is not Sar. My name is Herschel, but that's what my mother said. And noblesse oblige. If you nobility, call yourself b'nei malachim. You have to act accordingly. You have to act properly. We shouldn't think poorly of ourselves. So the Balat Tanya, on the first page of the Sefer, quotes the Agadah in the Gemara that when the baby is still inside the mother's womb, the malach teaches the baby kol haTorah kula. And then they have the baby swear, Tehi Tzadik Val Tehi Rasha. You're soon going to be born. When you're born into this world, make sure you do mitzvahs, don't do averis. And then they tell him, Vafilu Kol Aruch Kuloi. Even if the whole world tells you Tzadik Ata, you shouldn't believe them. Heyei Be'enecho Ke Rasha. You should consider yourself like a Rasha. But the Balat Tanya said, that's terrible. The guy's going to be depressed. But he won't do Avodas Hashem, but he have to do Avodas Hashem to Simcha. Not to be depressed and morose and miserable all the time. So how can the Gemara recommend Ebenecho Kirosha? So he says the answer is the Chav Kirosha. He says you shouldn't feel bad. Charata, feel bad about the Averis of Edom. So you shouldn't feel bad. When you realize you did Averis, don't go into a state of depression. When you're in a miserable mood anyway, because of other things, because you're not feeling well, or because you didn't do well in school or whatever, so then if you're a miserable mood anyway, so then think about how miserable you should feel because of the averis that you did. But don't put yourself in a miserable mood because of the averis. Al tirasha b'fnei atzmecha. You have to do averis Hashem b'simcha. What the Chazal meant, Eim einecha kirasha, that means a different thing. So he says, tzaddikim don't even have a yetzahara. He quotes the psukim in Tanakh, Leib Chacham Leiminoi, as if the heart has a right side and the left side it does have. Heart has a right side, left side. As if the right side has the Yetzer Tov imagery, not necessarily taken medically, biologically, literally, as if the right side has the Yetzer Tov and the left side has the Yetzer Hara. So Leib Chacham Leiminoi, the Chacham only has a Yetzer Tov, he doesn't have a Yetzirah. If the person does good tshuvah and he does and he has good midas and he works on himself, he won't even have a Yetzirah to do averus. But Leif Chacham the smaller, and some Rishoyim have a big Yetzirah. So what the Chazal meant, Afilu kolam kulam lam tzadikata heye ben achakir rasha. Kirasha means, even if they tell you you're a tzaddik, you don't even have a Yetzirah, you should consider yourself as if you have a Yetzirah and you're controlling it. Don't believe what they tell you that you don't even have a Yetzirah. It's not possible for you to sin. Consider yourself like a Benini. Benini has a Yetzirah and a Yetzirah, but he controls his Yetzirah. The Yetzirah controls the Yetzirah, deceitful that he doesn't sin. But a person should never go into a morose feeling, should never put himself into a depressed state. That Alti Rosh Hashanah, that's a terrible thing to do.
Each year, we hope that the experience of tshuva and what we're trying to do tshuva for will be different in a positive direction than years past. Speaking for myself, I often find myself thinking about the chataim, the same shortcomings in my avodas Hashem, year after year. How do we approach tshuva, this time of change, when we seem to be in a constant state of repetition, or seemingly an unbreakable loop?
I don't think it's true that it's the same every year. It's not true. One of the Chassidish Tzaddikim was asked a question that a person is doing mitzvahs all year long and he doesn't feel that he's growing. He doesn't feel that he's growing in Yerush Hamayim. So the Tzaddik explained to him, when you climb up on a ladder, so when you're on the earth, you see the people in the house and when you climb up, so everything gets smaller. When you climb up higher, everything is even smaller. When you're in the stratospheres already and you go another couple of feet higher, you don't notice the difference. The people are a speck. You can't even see. The buildings are just a little tiny dot. If you're ready in a high madriga and then you want higher, it's very hard to see. I don't think that people will remain on the same madriga. That's the Bali Musar assume. People are always mahalchim. The Pasik says, when Hatsati Lachop, mahalchim, Beinu Omdim Ho'elu, Malachim Ha'omdim, Malach non ha'pchiruch ha'pshis, to grow or to regress. Human beings are either growing in Yerush Hamayim or regressing, but they're not staying in the same way. So people who do tshuva every year, they improve a little bit, they improve a little bit. They don't improve fully. It's not yet tshuva shlema. Can't fully say, ani ish acher legamrei, it's not ish acher. But I don't think that people are on the same level. If the people really are doing tshuva this year, the next year their sins will be less. They won't sin this day. I sin all the time. But as I grow older, the different sins, on different levels. It's not tshuva shlema, but it's a partial tshuva. Like you said, it's partial credit. If a person does a mikzas tshuva, just like there's a refuah shlema, a person has a sickness, and sometimes they can cure it, he'll be completely like he was before. Sometimes they won't fully cure it. He'll be able to function well, but not the way he was functioning before. So tshuva also, this tshuva shlema, the mamish have like a gula, he'll restore it. He'll put himself back in the situation that he was before he started to sin. And most of the time, it's not going to be a tshuva shlema, but it will be a tshuva, and every year the person grows, even if he's repeating some of the aver, that is not to the same extent that it was originally. I don't think people stay the same.
One of the things that I think people either consciously or subconsciously struggle with is religious experience. We know that there are certain moments when there is something that we're supposed to feel, to experience, and yet we don't know exactly what that feeling is. I thought it would be helpful to ask Rebbe some questions relating to Rebbe's experience of tshuva and the Yom Noraim that may provide for us language that will resonate with us and help us direct our hearts and minds during this powerful time. We know that hearing the shofar is an extremely powerful part of Elul and Rosh Hashanah, that it represents some sort of wake-up call to perform tshuva. However, in the end of the day, the tekiyos are wordless, they're simple and difficult to understand. What does Rebbe hope to feel during the tekiyos? How should we gear our mindset in prep for tekiyah shofar?
In a lot of the machzorim, I think in Birmam's machzor also, if I'm not mistaken, Professor Rimmer used to teach in the Jewish Theological Seminary. So he took the liberty to change a lot of things in his machzor, so it's not such a good idea to use his machzor, but it's not a bad machzor. So Birnbaum's machzor, I think he quotes from Rav Sadia Goin, that people should have 10 different kavanas at the time of Kiyush Shofar. Rosh Hashanah, the theme of the day of Aseres Mei Tshuva is HaMelech HaKadosh, Malchus, the theme of Malchus. We are coronating HaKadosh Baruch Hu by the Hasidim, by Lubavitch, he used to call the night of Rosh Hashanah Leil HaKadosh, the night of the coronation, but putting a kesa Malchus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak. When they appoint the Queen Elizabeth, I'm sure they blew trumpets. We don't have too many kings around the world. So when they appoint a new king or a new queen, they blow trumpets. So we blow trumpets. We're proclaiming that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech. Kabbalah on Malchus Shamayim in Shulchan Aruch says when you say Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Shem Echad, did you have in mind when you say the Ches of Echad that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech in all the seven Rikims, there are seven heavens. The Gemara points out each heaven has a different name. And you should be the Kabbal Malchus HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the seven heavens and Olam Hazeh. And when you say the Dalet of Echad, Yishna Ma'an Hashem is the Melech, north, east, south, west, all over. They say in the name of Rabbi Saul Salanter, but the main kavanah is missing. You have to be the Kavah Kadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech over me. Forget about the seven heavens. Forget about the four Dalet, the Ruch HaSoil, the North, East, South, West. The Iker is a person should be the Kavah Malchus Shamayim by himself. So, Rosh Hashanah, when we blow Shofar, we are coronating HaKadosh Baruch Hu, accepting him as the Melech. The Melech, you have to listen to the Gzeiros of the Melech, it's not recommendations. Then when you blow Shofar in Belchama, you rally the troops that they should fight well. So I have in mind, unfortunately, in Eretz Yisrael, they have to have an army. It's not peaceful. And there are terrorist attacks every day of the year, unfortunately. We're happy that most of the terrorist attacks do not hit the newspapers, because part of the reason is there's a good section in Eretz Yisrael that's under the control of the Machaneh Haredi, the Frumah soldiers, the Chassidim and the Frumah yeshiva guys who go to the army. So they kill terrorists every day of the year. And that never hits the newspaper. So I listen to the kids, and it's an implicit prayer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give Nitzachon to the Jewish soldiers and the Jewish army in Eretz Yisrael. Then Tkiyah Shofar is always connected with Gilui Shechina, on the occasion of Maamon HaSinai. There was the Tkiyah Shofar. And then when the Shekhinah left Har Sinai, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, when they will hear the blast of the Shofar, then they can climb up on Har Sinai, the Shekhinah will be left. So we want to remember Maamon HaSinai on Rosh Hashanah, that was the Gilui Shekhinah, and we want to remind ourselves of the Gilui HaSinah, called Shofar Shel Moshiach, Lasi Lov, it's going to be a Shofar Shel Moshiach. We should have all of these kavanas in mind. I think there's a list of 10 different kavanas in the Machs in the name of Rav Sadia Goin that one should have when you blow Shofar. One of the kavanas is Uri Yushein and Mishen Askan, to wake up the sleeping people, the people who are doing Averis and they have to sleep. They should wake up and stop doing Averis. That's one of the kavanas. But we have to have all the 10 kavanas.
Slichos can be challenging to understand on their own. The words are difficult, and it's difficult to make meaning of the poetry. And it's even harder to appreciate slichos due to the timing of when they're said, either later at night or earlier in the morning, when people are more tired. How does Rebbe recommend we best equip ourselves to connect to slichos? If we don't understand the words, is it more valuable to say them in English or in Hebrew?
If one doesn't understand the words, he certainly should say it in English. You gain nothing if you say in Hebrew, you don't know what you're talking about. The slichas begin with Ashrei, that we say every day, so that more or less we know what the words mean. You should get to learn what Ashrei means. We daven every day, we say Ashrei. Then you say Shema Tfila, Alikot, Apsukim. These psukim don't appear in Tanakh in that order. Those who composed the slichas picked out a pasuk from Mishnah, a pasuk from Tehillim, psukim from all over the place, and they put them all together. Looks like it was originally composed as one unit. It's a leaflet from Sukkot, beautiful. That's like the Sukkot de Zimra. That's the introduction to the Slichas. And then, in the middle of the Slichas, you want to say the Yudim Amina, Hashem, Hashem, Kalvach, Rechanam. So in the days of the Bali HaTaisa, the days of the Rishayim, they composed the difficult Slichas in difficult Hebrew, alluding to different Midrashim, which most of us are not familiar with. So those are the difficult parts. The Tanoim didn't say them. Tanoim said the Yudim Amidus. Then the end of the Slichas is all from the days of the Tanoim. When you say, what did we say? Anybody have a Slichas? The easy part at the end. That's the most important part. The easy part of the Slichas, the easy Hebrew. That appears in the Mishnayos. When you used to have a Tainus in Eretz Yisrael in the days of the Tanoim, because it wouldn't rain. If it doesn't rain, nothing is going to grow. The animals are going to die. The people are going to die. You need rain. So they would be guys of diamonds. Around 15 years ago, they have young Rabbanim in the Rabbanut and Eretz Yisrael, so there was no rain. So the young Rabbanim and the Rabbanut were considering making a diamonds kishomen, that they should be guys of diamonds. And the older Rabbanim were laughing at them. He said that was in the days of the Tanaim, they would make Sirius Kishomi was a sakana to the whole yishuv. Today they know how to desalinate water. There's no sakana to flush. It does cost a lot of money. But there's no sakana anymore, so you don't go as a tainis today. But in the days of the Tanaim, when there were guys as a tainis, whatever would happen, one issue would be when there's not enough rain, or there's mechama, or there's an epidemic or something. So they used to say, the slichas at the end, that we say the last three pages, the easy Hebrew, that's the most important part of the slichas. The Shulchan Aruch has a statement. In the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, there's a statement: "Tov miyat bekavana mehar b'shalay bekavana." It's better to say less and to know what you're talking about, rather to say more and not to know what you're talking about. You should appreciate the most important part is Ashrei. You should have tefillah psukim, the easy part that we do understand, and the end part. And you have to say Hashem Nebagadnu. The meaning is Hashem Nebagadnu three times. You have to say at least once. The meaning is we say it three times. And then when they say you give a minute, you say that. The middle part is very hard. So that, try to say a few lines and read it in English and look at the commentary on the bottom. Rabbi Huttner was a very clever man, so he was famous for his line. And the Shulchan Aruch says, Tov miyat pekavana mehar b'shalay pekavana. So he was the head of Chaim Olin Yeshiva, so he said, Tov miyat shalom b'kavana mehar b'shalom b'kavana. If you don't know what you're saying anyway, so say less. So in Chaim Olin, you used to abridge the middle part of the slichas. The beginning part is the easy part, and the end is the easy part, and the middle part is the complicated. So he would cut back on that. He would say very little in the middle, just in order to say the Yogi Mamidus a few times.
Which parts of the Yamim Noraim davening does Rebbe find the most meaningful?
For many years I davened in the yeshiva, so when all the boys davened together, that's the best part. The Gemara says, Tefillah b'tzibur, you stand a better chance of having your prayers answered than if you daven by yourself. And the Gemara gives a mashal that if I buy an apple from the store and turns out that it's a rotten apple, I can give it back and get my money back. If I buy a whole bushel of apples and one apple is a rotten apple, I can't ask for my money back. Self-understood. You buy a bushel, so one or two are going to be rotten. So the Gemara says, maybe I'm the rotten apple, maybe my prayers are worthless. But if I daven with the tzibur, the Gemara quotes Psukim from Tanakh, HaKadosh Baruch will not be mois b'tfilos harabi. He will not be checked. Even if I'm a rotten apple, he'll accept my prayers together with everybody else's prayers. Then the Gemara has the significance of being koveh mokom b'tfilos. You should always try to daven Shmon Esrei in the same location. If you daven at home, whatever, if you daven in the dormitories, always try to daven in the same location. If you daven in a shul, try to have the same seat. Or within Dalai Lama's, doesn't have to be davka the same seat. What's the significance of being koveh mokom b'tfilosai? The Gemara quotes the pasuk by Avram Avinu. And it says Avram Avinu woke up the next morning, he went to the same location where he was davening the day before, and he continued to daven it. So that's when we learn the significance of koveh mokom b'tfilosai. So the Gemara doesn't explain what's so significant. The Gemara says, when a person is careful about that, and he passes away, and they deliver a hesed, so they're going to praise him, hey chassid, hey onov, Talmidus of Avraham Avinu, he follows in the footsteps of Avraham Avinu. How does it indicate honor? How does it indicate humility? Because it's Kaveh Machel and Tvilosa. So the Tzlach is one of the commentaries on Brachas. Rabbi Yehuda has a sefer on Brachas. He comments over there, if the person feels that his prayer maybe is not worthy of being answered, maybe he's the rotten apple, so he's going to daven in the same location, that the prayer should not stand on its own. The tefillah that I'm hearing today should be joined together with the tefillah that I davened yesterday, the day before. It should join together with all the old prayers that I said in the same location. So that indicates a sign of humility. The person obviously doesn't think he's not such a knacker. He doesn't think so highly of himself. Not that he's depressed and he thinks that he's a nothing, he's a nobody. Then maybe he's not worthy of having his prayers answered. So just like if he davened tefillah bin sibur, daven with the whole group, you stand a better chance to have your prayers answered. If you daven in the same location and your tefillahs today will be mitzur with the tefillahs that you offered there the day before, so then you stand a better chance of having your prayers answered. So when I daven in the yeshiva and all the boys daven together and you daven slowly and you pronounce, a lot of people are in such a rush to daven, it's impossible, they can't pronounce all the words, they leave out every other word and every other syllable, so they're not davening. So say less. Say it's not a competition who can race through the davening faster. Say less and concentrate on what you say. I never finish it when I daven yeshiva. I'm older than all the other people, all the students. I don't see how they daven so quickly. Rabbi Soloveitchik used to say that every year in Rosh Hashanah, he used to announce before the Kiddush Shofar, everyone should pay attention to the bracha. And his practice was that he's going to blow shofar and the tefillah balachash also. They blow shofar and the tefillah balachash, in addition to the chazoras hashas. So tefillah balachash, everybody has to wait at the end of malchias, at the end of shofars. So every year he would make the announcement, I'm going to daven a little louder. He always used to daven a little louder. He's going to daven tefillah balachash a little bit out loud, and everybody should synchronize their davening with him. And he says, I don't know, I've been saying this davening for more years than everybody here. And he knew it by heart. He knew all the psukim. He knew the whole text by heart, and he knew all the psukim by heart. And he says, I don't see how you can say it so quickly. He used to daven quickly. You know, Shani Yom Kippur, he didn't daven so slow. He daven much faster than he davened in yeshiva. And he said, I don't see how you can pronounce all the words so quickly. So he always used to daven a little louder through the balachash. And they said, everyone should synchronize the davening with him. Daven slowly. If you're davening in the minyan with a davening quickly, so you should figure out what parts you can delete. Not everything is necessary. Let's say when you say Amarachas Hamisol Bashalom, then you say Lekai Mitzvah Shani Pirah. That's Tachnun Imachat Vilosim. So you can stop over there. Zechayin Lechayim is a pivot. So if you're not going to have enough time, so leave out Zechayin Lechayim, leave out Achsev Lechayim Tovim, leave out Micha Moicha. Find out which parts are piyutim, even tefillah balachash. Parts of the davening are piyutim. So if you're afraid, you can't daven so quickly. So figure out which parts you can omit. I never finish the psukim nizim. I start 5-10 minutes before everybody else, and I usually cannot finish even on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I can't finish the psukim nizim. I want to pronounce every word and every syllable, every letter. So say slowly. I get more kavana when everybody's davening b'tzibur. I feel we stand a better chance of having our prayers, whatever we say, we stand a better chance of having our prayers accepted if we daven tefillah b'tzibur. That's when I feel good.
We know that the time of Elul is one of Hamelech Basadeh or Ani LeDodi VeDodi Li. However, Elul typically coincides with the beginning of the school year when things are hectic and it can generally be challenging to fully realize and internalize what it means to be close to Hashem. What does the reality of Ani LeDodi VeDodi Li and Hamelech Basadeh mean to Rebbe? And how does Rebbe relate to and experience this time period through these lenses as opposed to the rest of the year?
The Gemara tells us that in Aseres Hamei Tshuva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes himself more accessible. The Pasuk says, Dir Shal Hashem Dehi Matzo. You should search out HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that season of the year and in the location where he makes himself more readily available. So what season of the year is that? So the Gemara says that that's Aser Yemei Teshuvah. And where is the location that he's more easily available? So the Yerushalmi's Talmud, the Yerushalmi said that's the Beis HaKnesses. So I always try to daven in Shul. And the Beis HaKnesses, I always try to daven in Tzibur. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us that he's closer to us than Aser Yemei Teshuvah. Then the Kabbalah Svarim say that even the whole month of Elul, in preparation, if one is preparing for Rosh Hashanah, then the whole month of Elul, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like Melech Basoda, he makes himself more accessible. Okay, so we should, you don't have to go crazy, but there's a lot of sick people in the world, a lot of people have problems with Shidduchim, a lot of people have problems with Parnoseh. We shouldn't only daven for ourselves, we should daven for the others as well. We believe in the Koyach HaTfilah. We believe the Rambam lists off what he considers the 13 Ikari Amuna. He doesn't include Tfilah, but includes one of the Ikari Amuna. We believe in the Nevuah. There are those philosophers who think that it's impossible to have Nevuah. How can the infinite God communicate with the finite human? It's impossible. We believe there can be Nevuah, there was Nevuah, there will be. Now we live in a generation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is punishing, the Gemara said, based on Psukim and Shir Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is punishing the Jewish people because at the end of 70 years of Golus Batal, hardly anybody returned back to Eretz Yisrael. So the Gemara says, if we would have returned, if we would have all returned back to Eretz Yisrael, the second Beis HaMikdash would not have been destroyed and the Jewish people would not have rotted away. We would have still had the Nevi'im to come to give us Musa and Tachacha. But because there was such a small turnout, when they came back, they had permission to go back to Israel, hardly anybody went back. So because hardly anybody showed up, 40,000 were changed. It says in Tanakh how many. There were tens of thousands of people there in Bobo. So because hardly anybody showed up, Kodesh Baruch Hu said he's not going to send any more prophets. The next Navi is going to be in Enoch Shalach Lechem Eseli our Navi. The next Navi is going to be Eliyahu Navi. That's how Malachi signs off. The three prophets who were in the beginning of the Baisheni period, Chagas Chai Malachi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want to send them either, but he wanted them to build a Beis HaMikdash, and the din is you can't build a Beis HaMikdash without authorization from a Navi. That's the Pasuk L'shich Nasirushut Rosh Alpi Navi. You have to have authorization from the Navi. So the three prophets had to be sent. And Malachi is the last one in the beginning of the Baishan. He signs off. He says, Zichra Teres Moshe Avdi, better observe all the mitzvahs in the Torah. Because I'm the last Navi until Eliyahu Navi. That's over 2,000 years. Malachi was the beginning of the Baishani period. Baishani period was well over 400 years. And the Baishani was carved in the year 70. So that's at least 2,500 years ago, maybe even longer. So we don't have any Nevuah now, but we believe in the future there will be Nevuah. God can communicate with man, and included in that Iker and Amun of Nevuah is that man can communicate with God, just like God speaks to man as Nevuah. So we can pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is Tefillah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu listens to the Tefillah. And we stand a better chance, the philosophers from the Middle Ages raised the issue, if I deserve the Parnasa in the Shidduch and the Kavod, and the good help. So why do I have to ask for it? Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu give it to me? So it's a good question, but the answer is that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. He wants man to ask. He wants us to be misfollowed for the things that we need. We're missing a lot of things. And we daven, the tefillah has an effect. It definitely has an effect. We should daven for all the needs that we have, and we should daven for all the needs that our friends have. Our friends that we have sick. You know, people who are not well, we know people who need parnasa, need a shidduch. A lot of people need a lot of things. You have to daven for everybody. Especially Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that's the Yemei HaDin. That's when you have to daven for everybody. Yeah, that's what I have in mind. Hello.
How has Rebbe's experience of the Yom Menorahim or Elul changed or not changed over time?
Everything changes. The whole world is changed. Everything changes. You have different kavanas when you daven. The kavana is that everything should go well in Eretz Yisrael. We have 9 children, so 3 older, we have 6 daughters and 3 sons. So The three older daughters all live in Eretz Yisrael, in different places. My two sons-in-law, two of my three sons-in-law are in the army there. They already have their big families, but they still go out for meal early. So we daven every year that everyone in Eretz Yisrael should be safe. Not only our children, everyone should be safe. As the world progresses, there are different things. COVID, so we've been davening that we should all be nitzel from the COVID. In America, we've davened the government shouldn't make zeris against the Jewish people. They shouldn't interfere with the yeshivas and insist that we have to teach all kinds of crazy things in the curriculum. There's a lot to daven for. Every year there's something else to daven for. The Mishnah says, Ha'isa tfilosa keva, ain't tfilosa tachanuni. If a person davens keva, what does it mean keva? It's very unclear. So one opinion, the Gemara has two interpretations. So one opinion is keva, he always davens at the 7:30 minyan. He always davens at the 8:30 minyan. So that's not proper. He should really daven basikin every day. Wow. Tzaddikim wake up early, daven basikin. They start davening chakras in such a way so they reach Kriya Shema right before sunrise, and then they say the Shema Nesrei right after sunrise. That's basikin. So every day the sunrise is different. So you shouldn't daven it, not at the 7 o'clock, not at 8 o'clock. Every day you should daven basikin. That's one shot. I said, Tvilos the Keva, if you always daven at the same time every day, and Tvilos the Tachmur. Okay, so that's where the people are able to daven Masikin. Not too many people daven Masikin. Then Igmar has another pshat. I said, Tvilos the Keva, if you just say the words that are printed in the Siddur, and that's all, the Shmon Esrei that's printed, and Tvilos the Tachanunim. How can it be? Every day there's something else going on. People want to know, why does it take me so long to daven? I have 9 children, and I have each one of the children has a whole bunch of grandchildren. So this one needs a shidduch, and this one is not feeling well, and this one is pregnant. So you have to be mispallel for each child. You have to. The whole world is kakai now. You have to daven tzoros haprat and tzoros haklal. There's so many tzoros in the world. You have to daven for everything. So that's the second shot the Gemara says. Oh, listen, tefilos hakevei. Just say the printed text. Ain't tefilos hatachanunim. Every day you have to add tachanunim. That's relevant to what's happening that day. The world keeps on changing. So every day there are different tzaruch. Definitely.
We as human beings often have trouble identifying things that we need to work on as we view ourselves through a certain subjective lens. How can we really know what we need to do tshuva for? And how should we go about identifying our shortcomings?
That is a big problem. That person usually imagines that the whole world centers about him. He always thinks that everything that he does is perfect. When you marry, your spouse will tell you what your chesronis are. I appreciate my wife gives me a lot of musa. She tells me my chesronis are. I try to work on them. Okay? You have to marry the right person. Make sure that they give you musa. It's often difficult for the person on his own to realize what he has to work on. If you're in the habit of reading Mesillas and Sharim every so often, then that'll always help. The more you read it, so the more you realize that these meters are important for everybody. It gives you a lot of Mishalim. It gives you the Klal of mind, gives you Mishalim when it applies. It's not easy. You have to work on everything at the same time. Yeah, that's not easy.
As we wind down, first of all, I wanted to thank Rebbe just for, again, sharing his insights. We have one more question just before everyone gets up. I wanted to thank Rebbe for coming down and for sharing with us the deep insights in the world of tshuva through the Torah's perspective. Just finally, as part of doing tshuva is learning about how to perform tshuva, what is Rebbe's favorite sefer on tshuva and why?
The Rebbe Yehuda wrote the sefer Shari Tshuva. They say the background of the sefer was when the Baalei HaTosfos were debating whether they should make a cherem on the Sifrei HaRambam. They decided that the Rambam was an apikoros because he said that God doesn't have a body. And it says in the Chumash, Yad Hashem, Bechor Af Hashem, because God has a nose, Rak Le Hashem. So they felt the Rambam was an apikoros. The Rambam's opinion has been accepted that God doesn't have a body. But the Balei HaTosfos put the Sifrei HaRambam in Cherem, in that generation. And Rabbi Eliezer was involved also when he burned some of the Sifrei HaRambam. Then when he realized that he made a major mistake, that the Rambam was not an apikoros and he shouldn't have burned it, so he felt he wanted, that's how the story goes, he wanted to go to the Rambam's Kever and ask Mechila. So he started traveling towards Eretz Yisrael, and he wrote the Sefer Sharon Tshuva, but he never got there, so he never got that far. So, the Sharon Tshuva, unfortunately, does not appeal to me. It's a famous Musa Sefer. I enjoy better. It's all about Tshuva. It doesn't appeal to me. I like the Mesillas Hashem. Mesillas Hashem doesn't talk about Tshuva. It talks about how to develop all the Midas Tavis. We read the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam has 10 chapters. Of Soloveitchik's family had a tradition that on each of the 10 days of Aseres Mei Tshuva, they would study a different chapter in the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva. He said maybe the Rambam even intended that. Maybe that's why he made 10 chapters, that each day he should read one chapter. Maybe not. But that's a nice idea. The Rambam is beautiful. And the Silas Rishon is the best.
Thank you so much, Rabbi.
Very good.